Okay, so Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says, "Some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They asked him, 'Why do your disciples disobey the age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat.' Jesus replied, 'And why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, "Honor your father and mother," and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father and mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, "Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you." In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commandments from God.'" Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. "Listen," he said, "and try to understand, for it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said?" Jesus said, "Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into the ditch." Then Peter said to Jesus, "Explain to us the parable that says you aren't defiled by what you eat." "Don't you understand yet?" Jesus asked. "Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart, and that's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you." Let's all stand and pray.
Matthew 15, we are currently going through the life and times of Jesus Christ. We're certainly taking our sweet time. It's been about a year. Looks like we're just kind of scratching the surface. If you're a guest here, we generally go through the scripture as much as possible, verse by verse, straight through. That way we're not skipping anything. We're not avoiding anything. And we're not dwelling on anything. We're just taking it as God would have us learn it and to grow in it. Now, there are certainly this morning many different issues that would divide evangelical denominations. And out of this group, those of you that attend here on a regular basis, you come from different backgrounds. You know it in your own life. You know it personally. We can certainly state categorically this morning that one of the greatest and the most distinct divisions that exist is the church that one emphasizes the outside and the one who focuses on the inside. Now, it's a broad idea, but it divides the church as we know it today. It seems that it is a rare meeting that these two elephants in the room happen to find common ground, even more so when they're able to get together and worship. External religion, you see, cannot help but stress the outward and the visual, the physical manifest, if you will, the actions of one's belief system. Spirituality that's focused upon one's internal faith, on the other hand, prioritizes the act of the gospel regeneration. And that act is conducted only through the work of Jesus Christ alone. So in essence, it's you doing or him doing. The internal is all about becoming a new creature because of the work of Jesus Christ. The external faith, and many of you were brought up into this, and I was one, says that if a person were to keep the outside clean, then their inside will be clean also. I think that must be some sort of spiritual osmosis or something. Such a church invariably then establishes a set of guidelines, establishes a set of rules to govern the behavior of the members of that church body. And then they use it as a standard to judge everybody and to police everybody as far as their spiritual condition. on the other side of this great divide lies internal faith. This is a theological position, and it's also a worldview, and it changes everything about how you live your life. This is a stance where a person is clean on the inside because of what Jesus has done, and in response to that, we keep the outside clean too. Now, an internal faith strives to behave out of the heart of love for God, out of a heart of love for other people, out of a Holy Spirit surrendered life. These folks take the position that man is only now and forever changed from the inside out supernaturally rather than from the outside in behaviorally. Now, the practice and the very real result of these lines, gang, they oftentimes present rather extreme positions. And again, if you have grown up in one of these extreme positions, you know what I'm talking about. One which inevitably leans on extra-biblical man-made laws and works. And it is there I become, by purpose or by burden, the standard for everyone else. I do, so you should do. And then on the other side, one can find himself drowning in emotionalism, in exercising the abuse of grace for license. And when we have no, you see, outward quantifiable litmus tests in our lives, then we can tend to slide into moral relativity, or perhaps one day even into spiritual apostasy, because there's no guidelines, there's no guidepost, so I'm off the road. All the while, I tend to take that journey, I'm always screaming, grace, grace. Rarely, if ever, are either of these extreme positions static. In fact, they tend to be highly fluid, ironically. You see, those with all of the rules, and they base their faith on a bunch of rules, they spend all of their time adding more and more to cover everything. It's just inevitable. They got to patch the leaks. They got to hedge their bets. They got to make sure. And so they just keep amping up. And on the other side are the gracers. Without landmarks, these folks tend to slide steadily towards liberalism, worldly permission, physical freedoms. And sadly, for the latter, issues and concepts like sanctification and holiness, they are stored away in a church closet somewhere, never to see the light of day again. Now, this is a battle. If you're new to the church and you haven't ever experienced this, well, praise God. Be thankful. But if you've come up in the church and you've been a part of this, you will know that this has been a battle that has gone on for a very long time. So one must ask, is there really an answer? Or do we just keep on shooting at each other like the Hatfields and McCoys when we don't even really understand what the war is about anymore? Now, certainly the Jewish world at this time when Jesus was having this conversation, they were not and they are not today innocent of participation in all of this. Did a little research and surprised even myself at the level of legalism. Even by this time, when Jesus is having this conversation here, this point in history, Judaism already had come up with thousands upon thousands of rules and regulations that would govern a man's behavior. And a lot of it in down to the most minute degree. These rules would eventually be written down, and they would be established as doctrine that today within the Jewish world is equal to that of the Old Testament law. It's known as the Talmud. Maybe you know the word. The Talmud today is a huge collection of doctrines and laws compiled and written by Jewish teachers in the 8th century A.D. It is amazing, if you do a little research into this, to see how the modern Jewish world tries to fulfill all of this and still dance. There has been instances of roping off entire neighborhoods in Jerusalem. And then they could say, well, since there's a wall around that, then that's our house. So in our house, we can do all these things that outside we can't. You know, the problem is somebody always tends to go around and clip the rope, and then everyone just has to stop, like a bunch of frozen mannequins. They can't push the button in an elevator on the Sabbath. It's work. If you have a false leg, you can't wear it. That's bearing a burden. They all have crock pots on timers that will come on so that it will cook without their assistance on the Sabbath. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And you say, well, that's just crazy, really? I don't think it's any crazier than a lot of stuff that we do. We accept certain legalism as culture that we would laugh at other people if they were to do such a thing, but we accept it in our life. Maybe they would look at ours and they would laugh just the same. So today there is entire segments of the Jewish world, just as there was during the time of Jesus in this conversation, that are under these rules, and they don't even know really what all the rules are, so there's just simply too many of them. Thus, they're constantly breaking them, and then there's not a temple, and there's not sacrifices, so that the pile of sin continues to get larger and larger. Now, our text here this morning seeks to address one of these extremes, and that's their error of legalism. And I think that dealing with the legalistic side is fitting, even knowing that both legalism and grace have innate dangers. Okay, I'm here, having lived on both sides, I'm here to tell you that they do. But ultimately, it's the legalist, okay, that can be far more insidious. For at least with the grace abusing apostate, there's a chance that there's going to be an eye-opening experience, or they're going to come to realize the reality of their state, and then they'll come home. I mean, that was the case with the prodigal son. He realized that he wasn't where he belonged, and he eventually repented and he returned. But you know, how can you return when you think you're already home? That's why a legalist rarely changes. Now, one segment of the Jewish rules had to do with keeping yourself physically clean by washing with water. Now, you may go, well, that seems like, you know, a good idea. But let me tell you something. This aspect of the rules said a person indeed had to wash his hands before eating a meal. But the hand washing here wasn't about cleaning up before dinner like you did when you were a kid. This isn't, you know, Bobby, go wash your hands for dinner. Oh, no. Believe you me, this is much more elaborate. This washing was a ceremonial washing. Ritual. Not an explicit directive from God, by the way, but merely a tradition of religious man. So the disciples apparently had been outed here for having not washed their hands ceremonially before they ate. And in doing so, what they did was they broke the tradition of the church, not of God, but broke the tradition of the church and essentially embarrassed the whole religiously uptight folks of the day. That's why the legalists get so angst up about you gracers, because you know, you're poking them even if you're not. You're an embarrassment to them. You're a reminder. So these clean hands people marched out to find Jesus and to give him a piece of their minds. Now, it'd be great if we could believe at this juncture in the story that these Pharisees actually were coming to Jesus because they desired to know the truth. So, what's the scoop? You know what? Hey, Jesus, what's the deal on this thing? What's the truth about this thing? But that's not the reality of what they were doing here. They were quickly going out to deal with Jesus, and in their actions with him, there was the handprint of deceit, and we can quickly come to recognize that, as it was always the handprint of deceit when they would interact with Jesus. They always had something else going on, some secondary motive. So it had to come to this, right? I mean, this is like a day that Jesus was inevitably going to have, a conversation he was inevitably going to have. Because you see, this is the inevitable end of the road extreme that legalism always ends at. I mean, the problem with legalism, again, is you always have to keep amping it up, as I've already said. You always keep thinking, well, maybe we're not doing enough. We better mandate a little more. Maybe we're not living, you know, separate enough, so we'll separate a little more. We're not giving enough, so we'll mandate a little giving more. And they just keep amping up. And pretty soon, you're just so far out there that this is the kind of conversation that's inevitably going to happen. This is the kind of thing that leads to tragedies like the one in Guyana many years ago. Mass suicide, where people were so controlled that they were willing to just do whatever, even if the Bible did not give so instruction. Now, one day they would essentially kill Jesus over this reason. Understand that what went on the cross, Jesus allowed it, but let's not smooth this over. This was murder. Okay? This was murder. Understand what brought Jesus to that cross was not over ceremonially dirty hands here, but he continued here and thereafter to ruffle the feathers of the staunchly arrogant, the entrenched, self-righteous legalist, and they finally killed him for it. Now, I find that incredibly ironic. We have today an entire generation who thinks this Jesus thing is so restrictive. Wow, it's just so many rules. And they actually killed Jesus for being too liberal. Now, if that isn't ironic, I don't know what is. Now, I want you to notice these boys' approach when they came to Jesus. They wanted to know why. Not what. They want to know why. This is not like, hey, what are you doing? It's like, hey, why are you doing that? It's always a sure sign of the approach of those who are coming at you. Because you see, they weren't looking for the truth that day. They weren't looking for answers of any kind, really. Because, you know, they possessed the truth already, you see. They just wanted to know why Jesus and his boys thought they didn't have to step up and fall in line. I think many of us go to church that way. We're not really here to learn. We're not here to seek truth. We're not here to receive and to grow. We're here to see if these people agree with me. And if they don't, I'm out of here. I'm looking for a church who thinks just like I do. Good luck with that. And that's scary if you find it, by the way. These Pharisees, they operated under the presupposition that the way they lived and that the way they believed was the truth. See, we start with that premise. What I think is the truth. Now I'll go and look for the proof of that. I'll go look for those who are with me, those who will support that, and elements that will support that. And that's the heart of a legalist. Eyes and ears are really no longer necessary. However, Jesus, And an interesting character study, Jesus was never easily intimidated, nor did he quickly acquiesce in order to get along with people. I don't think he was out there poking people. I don't think he was out there purposely trying to cause a ruckus. But he also didn't just try to smooth things over for the sake of peace and quiet. I guess Jesus wasn't very tolerant, at least in today's meaning of the world. So Jesus fires back here. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? I have found that a lot of folks through the years bristle when Jesus came out swinging in Scripture. They want a nice Messiah. Okay? They don't upset anybody. Don't rock the boat. Don't put banners on the church and say we're radical. Come on. Let's just all get along. But you know, I think Jesus was a wonderful student, if you will. He seemed to be able to always kind of understand the playing field in front of him. It's called discernment. He notoriously was gentle and patient, albeit straight up, but he was gentle and he was patient with those who were lost and beaten down. Read the accounts, man. I mean, if these people were genuinely seeking and they were lost, and Jesus was always so gentle. But then there was the other side of Jesus. For those who knew better and kept the message of redemption wrapped up and away from the common man, for those, Jesus had very little patience. And that's why he was up in the face of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious powers of be. And you need to understand there are whole segments of, and I use the term loosely and broadly, the church today that will try to do the same thing. I don't want don't you guys be reading the Bible or anything. You might figure out what God wants you to do. Do you understand what a war it was to get the Bible translated into common English? I don't want you doing that. I don't want you figuring that out. Jesus always had very little patience for these folks. That's what was happening here. The actions of the Pharisees were in effect denying people access to God. They were unilaterally declaring people unclean. And for that, Jesus was going to get all up in their face. Today, gang, Pharisee legalists have been declaring people unclean for a long time. Maybe you've been under that. Maybe you have people pointing their finger. You're not fit for God's presence. You're not fit to be a part of God's club. And those of us that are walking in Christ today that understand this, maybe we should be a little bit more like Jesus on this matter. Because I'm here to tell all of you today, Jesus loves you and he proved it big time. Anybody else dying for you? Anybody else standing in line to get whipped beyond recognition and then crucified so that you just have the choice of whether or not you want to follow him or not? And he's still not mandating that you do. And he still died for you. Jesus spoke up when he needed to, and I think maybe we should too. When Jesus felt the call to arms on this matter or any matter, it was the word of God that he drew in order to do battle. You ever notice that? I mean, Jesus quoted Scripture. Jesus, Son of God, quoted Scripture. Seems like a good plan then for all of us. In this biblical example, Jesus tells of a passage that directs us to honor our fathers and our mothers. Now we need to understand that as adults, no longer in your parents' household, there's nothing that stipulates that you are under the authority of those parents any longer. Sorry, parents.
We'd like to, you know, when they're 25. But we are called to honor them. In this scenario, the principle that Jesus was trying to drive home to all of us was the idea that we should do our level best to take care of the folks, especially as they age. Now, mine are both gone now. Okay? And my dad, even with cancer, was as spry as me up until the day that Jesus took him home. So, I don't know. He's probably in heaven for 20 minutes before he realized. He's just always moving. That's where I get mine from. But you see, the people, like so often, found their way around the directive. Just like the modern Jew, just like a lot of us, we know the rule, we know the guidelines, and we begin to kind of wiggle and dance. We figure out a way to get around what we think God's telling us to do and laying down the law. And you know what? I really believe you can always dance around what's right if you try hard enough. Apparently some folks devised a way to wiggle out of this responsibility concerning their parents. And what they did was they declared that whatever finances or material care that they were supposed to be using to take care of their folks, instead that was to be given to God. Wow, that's really super spiritual of them, isn't it? But you see, the damning facts here lie in the very fine print. Because the fine print stipulates that the truth of the matter was that the money that we're talking about here was actually given for temple operations. Temple operations. And those contributions were conveniently reserved until after you died. Well, that's nice. So mom and pop, basically, they were out in the cold because you had to do this whole church thing and take care of yourself and take care of yourself well until you kicked off, and then who cares, right? So Jesus here was quick to differentiate between traditions and the directives of God. And I think we need to do that. Now, I need to tell you as we go through this, this will not work if you don't know your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, you got no directive, and what's happening is the winds of this world or even the winds of religion are just blowing you here and there. It just depends on what church you happen to go to and how much you're willing to believe is coming out of that pastor's mouth without checking. And I encourage you to not believe anything I say. I would check everything I say. Be a good Berean, as the Bible says. Even Paul said, check it out. Certainly this is an issue even today, and I think seldom do the participants who involve themselves in legalism and legalistic rules, seldom do they ever check to see if this stuff is actually in the Bible. Seldom do they check to see if it's actually God's directive or if someone just made it up to control others and just to be the man. I got to tell you, without naming any names, you guys got to know, there are entire church groups out there today that the pastor, the priest, the rabbi, or whatever, he has the final word on all matters, even over Scripture. Do you understand? That's blasphemy. He is just a man. I am just a man. Never, ever, ever allow me to trump Scripture. You need to find another church if I ever do it. Hit me in the head real hard with a 2x4 if I ever do it. But we seem willing to do that. Something in us. We see religious groups today where women wear their heads covered, you know, various degrees. From, you know, a little doily thing up there. I don't really know how that really covers very much. Looks nice though, doesn't it? And that same church line of thinking, I mean, if you wanted to wear your hair long, we'll take you out and stone you for that.
And you say, where does that come from? Well, they cite 1 Corinthians 11 on these matters. But does anyone really go and read it? Because verse 2 and verse 16 of that chapter clearly says what Paul was teaching was tradition, not directives. Paul said so. This is just tradition I'm giving you. Read it. But yet, how many women got their heads covered their entire life because of 1 Corinthians 11? Now, I'm not dissing them if that's what they so choose to do. But if they believe that that somehow makes them holier than those who don't, that is a lie. Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 11 about the nature of the times, not the word of Christ. What was going on in Corinth matters. Temple prostitutes that were active in those times, that is involved in the story. Read up, kids. That's why women weren't to shave their heads. Why? Because that's what the prostitutes did. And they didn't want you to look like a prostitute. That seems like good common sense. Not going to make you a better Christian. Whether you shave your head, wear it long, put a doily over it, or grow your hair to your feet, ladies or gentlemen. And I would if I could. Paul was talking about the practice of the church, not a command of our Creator. Now, there's a lot of passages in Scripture that's the "we have always done it that way" issues. And it's because of legalism, it's because of history, not because of God's directives. Citing Isaiah here, Jesus says in verse 8 of our text, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And I got to tell you, it's in that sentence that lays the whole thrust of this passage and everything else that's going on here. I mean, how quick we are, even to today, to confess Jesus with our mouth. You Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. But we're especially quick to do it when it gets into things like politics and, you know, which is probably heavy right now. Maybe at work everyone's talking about that. Or morality is in the discussion. And that's when we say, yeah, well, I'm a Christian, so. But how slow we are to confess Christ in terms of our lives, in the terms of grace given and mercy applied towards other people. Now, I don't compromise for political issues or cultural issues in this world today. I don't compromise the word of God on that. But I do not hate, and I do not put away people, and I do not segregate people, and I do not treat them as different because of the way they believe. Why, oh, why do we think non-Christians should act like Christians? I've never understood that. If they could act like Christians, why be a Christian? Why be born again? Why did Jesus die on the cross? They can't. Let them live as they want to live. I grew up in a church that overtly dissed a lot of things. One of them was alcohol use. Never mind that Jesus drank wine and actually turned water into more wine even after the party had been going on quite a while. I'm not advocating for that. Anybody ever have one of those folks tell you that actually it was just grape juice? Really? So what was going on there at the wedding? Really? Grape juice? They were pretty happy with that grape juice. But you see, we have to dance in order to protect our legalistic views. Now, in the church I grew up in, we didn't dance, which is sad because those of you that know me well know your pastor can dance. So. We didn't smoke, we didn't chew, we didn't go out with girls that do. We never worked on Sunday in any form. In fact, even our recreation as children was somewhat modulated there. We never went to movie theaters. I don't remember. I was well into junior high or high school before I ever saw the inside of a movie theater. Men wore their hair short. And God help you if you even thought about getting a tattoo or a piercing. Now, being the quick boy that I was, all of this was kind of not lost on me, because I was one who always asked why, and I wanted to know. So I couldn't find any of that stuff in the Bible, but I did notice a lot of these guys who were preaching this high road were overweight, and I knew the Bible got after gluttony. They didn't want to hear me tell them about that, though. The dean of my college, where I got a whole semester of college, gave me the ultimatum of school or my long hair. And it took me about a whole 2 seconds to make that decision. I wish I could run into him now. But God, I've said that before, you know, and I can hear the voice of God going, "Don't you do it, boy. Don't you make that phone call. Oh, please let me make the phone call, God. Let me tell him I've been a pastor for 20 years. Please." No, don't go there. Jesus explained here that it wasn't what went into a man that defiled him, it's what came out. Now, I don't believe that this passage is a license to drink too much. I don't believe this is a passage that you can lean on to give you permission to drink alcohol if you got a problem with it personally. Scripture has quite a bit to say about addictions, actually. Can't ignore that either. I don't think we're given permission to smoke 2 packs a day here. Is it a sin? I don't think so. But you're going to die sooner than later. I don't think this is a passage that gives you permission to live a Dairy Queen. But on the other hand, I am also absolutely astonished at what can come out of the mouths of people who are in the pews every Sunday religiously. I mean, they would sooner spit on their mother's grave than crack open a cold beer on a hot day. But they do know how to slander their neighbor, Google gossip and Facebook flap other Christians. They will outright lie and destroy other people because somehow they were personally slighted in the past. Hey, but it looks good, don't it? Now, I had the privilege, if you can call it that, as a child to actually experience a church split. It all started, I think, and I was just a kid trying to ascertain what was going on there, but I think it all started because the music guy, and it was a guy, you know, had the organ and then the guy, okay, was, the pastor wanted to replace him, and you would have thought he said something nasty about his mother. I mean, that started a war. How many church splits have happened because they can't agree on what color the carpet is, you know? I've often said that if we had spiritual glasses, you know, super, you know, like scientific spiritual glasses you could put on and then put them over your eyes and you could see through spiritual, how much would we see? Would we just see a congregation full of people wearing diapers? I think we can oftentimes appear good on the outside, but you know what? God don't care what you look like. God don't care about your street cred or how much scripture you can quote if you don't actually live it out. Now, one thing is for sure, especially if you're a guest here today, it's very important that you understand that I am not to be labeled as a liberal or soft on righteousness. And if you say that, you really don't know me. Now, I kind of consider myself a closet Baptist. They won't claim me. But, you know, theology, I'm there. I very much believe in holiness. I very much believe in living above the fray of this fallen world. But I also know in my old age that unless that living comes out of a Savior, Redeemer that's living inside me in the form of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter at all. I'm just ultimately going to fall. I'm ultimately going to fail. It's just a matter of time. Because Jesus said in John 15:5, without him, I can do nothing. That's the thing about Jesus. He always so emphatic, you know. He just never left any grays there, did he? Nothing. I can do nothing.
I am absolutely a fan and a proponent of discipline and effort. And if you're in a school ministry, you know that about your teacher. I believe in work. I believe in saying no. But I had better be doing what God told us all to do corporately and what he told me to do personally in the spirit, or it's just potential legalism. And you know, that don't look good on anyone. As we have this discussion, I'm willing to bet every one of you are thinking about somebody right now. I really wish you'd be thinking about yourself, but it's easy to do. It's like, oh, dude, I know that Mr. Legalism himself, you know. But when we try to go that route, what happens is it disrespects the cross and it relegates that Holy Spirit to the back seat of our lives at best. Jesus in Matthew 7 so beautifully lays out the prescription on this matter. He says, and by the way, as I start to read it, please note he does not diss holiness. Okay? In fact, he declares this holy living is actually a tell of what a person is in reality. But let's read it. You will know them by their fruits, not by their attitudes or their intentions or what their wants or their beliefs. No, he says, you'll know them by their fruit. How do you know what kind of tree it is? By what's growing on it. Okay? You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Obviously, the answer is no. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Ouch. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. And he goes on to say, not everyone who says to me, okay, that's all the one side. Okay, that was the kick it in gear, do something side. Okay. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Okay, this is the other side. Didn't we do a bunch of wonders in your name? I served in the coffee house, man. I was in church every week. I put money back in the box and I helped. I was there on work day. I was there for prayer breakfast. I did all that stuff. And then he goes on and said, and I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. So they weren't getting hung because what they didn't do. They were getting hung because Jesus goes, I don't know who you are. And I've used the example over and over. How oftentimes you're in the grocery store, and I don't have any kids, probably a good idea, and you see somebody's kid, and they're just absolutely running amok. The one that sticks in my mind just vividly, and things have changed. It's more like that now, but this is way back, like in the 80s, I think. And I was in Sweden. Okay, now you know Sweden. That's a pretty liberal country. And I was in a grocery store, because I'm always hanging out in grocery stores in Sweden. And I was in a grocery store in Sweden, and this little kid was laying on the floor and just kicking and screaming and and I'll never forget mom just standing like this. The kid went on and on and on. Of course, me, I'm like, jerk that kid up, boy. Take him outside. I'll show you how to do it. Okay? But I can't do that. Why? Because not my kid. Not my kid. By the way, I would have been taken outside. And then we're kind of like that now, and we're kind of like that with God. I never knew you. That was what Jesus is saying. You see, Jesus says we need to seek and do his will. Yes, absolutely, Christian. It's not about just some esoterical kind of philosophy you got going on in your head. Do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Do you live for Jesus? Why, I try, you know. He's saying, but if he doesn't actually know us, you can be the nicest guy on the block and you're still lost. Still lost. You ever met anyone like that?
I know this one, and I can't name her because she lives around here. Well, the nicest pagans I've ever met in my whole life. In fact, there are so many times I'd rather hang out with her than some people that call themselves Christians. It's like, yeah, I'd really rather not. I'm going to go hang out with the pagan. At least she's nice. Is she lost? Yeah. Will I tell her so? Yeah, I have. Is she still nice? Yeah. Those who try to operate with a heart far from him, according to this passage, are worshiping in vain. In other words, just going through the motions. I've asked, and I've said it for 20 years standing in this pulpit. If you're going to do that, I don't know why you're getting out of bed on Sunday morning. I mean, it is the day to sleep in. If you don't have any intention in getting it on all the way into this Jesus thing, why would you get out of bed? Now, if you're here looking into things, that's cool. You should do that. Okay, that's what this life's all about. But I mean, you made up your mind you're not going to partake. Stay in bed, man. It's Sunday. Go fishing or something. Because it's all empty if you're just going through the motions. So, in all of this, how do we operate here? What's the practical guide? Well, I have always found that 1 Corinthians 10:31 is a good place to hang your hat. It says this: whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all of the glory of God. That one's hard to dance around, isn't it? So when you're questioning, hey, is this cool? I mean, it's all right for me to see this movie or not? I don't know. Can you do that to the glory of God? Is that cool? And all the habits, all the things you partake about. And please don't get the idea I've got some sort of backdoor agenda on this, because I don't. So those of you that are my friends know that your pastor is not an uptight legalist, okay? Probably do good to go the other direction sometimes, okay? I forget, oh, that's right, I'm a pastor. I need to straighten up, stop being an idiot. Whatever you do, do all the glory of God. Now, I will openly admit that this is easier said than done. I wouldn't want to leave this earth today with some idea that it's like, come on, man, just suck it up. Because if you try to do that verse, I can guarantee you people are not going to like the way you live. The disciples, you see, were worried that Jesus had offended someone. And I think that was of genuine concern, because I think Jesus not only did offend them, I think he actually meant to offend them. See, yes, he offended them. What about us this morning? The hardcore rule zealot, they're going to be dissing you on one side, and then they're going to accuse you of not being saved. And by the way, if you're a guest here, we are the kings to answer this one today, okay? Because in this town, I got this group over here that's saying, oh, those guys are a bunch of long-haired cigarette smoking, beer drinking hippies down there. They don't believe in nothing, man. They don't go down there. They're all going to burn in hell. And then I got the other people over here that are saying, man, those guys are so uptight. This bunch of legalists, you know. They just, yes, sure, click the heels and, you know, holiness. And I'm like, which is it? Of course, I've also, for 25 years, had people over here saying, yeah, that pastor, he's so uptight and so anal, and God, what's wrong with that guy? Just, and then the other ones are going, yeah, that pastor, he's such a clown. You know, who can have a pastor like that? And I'm like, ay, ay, ay. And by the way, it is more to the latter than the former. You don't, if you know this side, you only know me in the pulpit, okay? Maybe that's probably good. So pick whichever pastor you like and hang there, okay? Then there's the pop culture church of 2016, and they're going to say you're intolerant, that you're mean, and you're judgmental, and you're works-orientated, and you're holier than thou. But I love it, the fact that Jesus, on more than one occasion, made it very, very clear that with worldly man, you just can't win. He said, hey, I entrust myself to no man. They didn't like Jesus. Both of them didn't. They're not going to like you either. So, in closing today, what's our recourse? How should we handle those people out there? Well, in a nutshell, we don't. Jesus clearly tells us in this passage that the Father will deal with them. Well, how we love to fight, don't we? And again, those of you that know me, you know I'm a fighter. We get all pumped up about this kind of stuff. But that's not the direction we're given here, is it? Jesus says that if these folks are not his, or if they're not of the fold, or if they're in the wrong, it says that God will do some uprooting. Now, come on. If you've been a Christian for a while, haven't you seen it? I mean, hasn't this been evidenced here in this church? Reality over and over again, time after time? Yeah, God's excellent parent. And he ain't going to let you lay there in the middle of the grocery store kicking and screaming. He's going to take you outside. And if you've never experienced that, then you don't know my Jesus. Because my Jesus loves me very, very much. And he's quick with the arm around me and quick to pick me up and brush me off and wipe away my tears and give me a hug when I need it. But he's also quick to whoop me good when I get out of line. And you can say, I don't like that. Doesn't matter whether you like it or not. Read the Bible. And he says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's not the God with Jacob. Read the story. And then a different God with us. Same God. God hasn't changed his mind about anything. He still loves. He did then. He still does now. He was merciful and gracious then. And he's merciful and gracious now. And he was holy then, and he is holy now. So point blank here, we are instructed to leave these people alone. They're blind guides, and they aren't apt to get very far, and why should you waste your time? Live your life. Live it for Christ. So in closing, this is our instruction. Romans 14, 3 through 8 says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let him... So this, you vegetarians, listen up, okay? Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, know what you believe, Christian, and why you believe it. He who deserves the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself. And no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. Let's stand.